Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon is simply entitled this, A Sermon for the Sake of the Children. This is a sermon that I would like to preach. And for you to take heed, it doesn't matter if you have children, if your children are grown up, if you are a child. This is a sermon for the sake of children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearly beloved in the Lord, there are rules in engagement for war. The law of war, so to speak. And apparently, in 1949, the Fourth Geneva Convention, there were laws drawn up for the sake of civilians, and in particular, then, children. And it would seem like it would go without saying that children are to be kept out of war. They should not have to deal with the threat of a combatant. When we hear stories of children who suffer the effects of war, there's no way to really talk about it without it sounding trite, that it guts us. Well, I'm here today to tell you that the devil, his demons, do not care for the rules of engagement, the rules of war. They don't hesitate to go after the children. So listen to the woman in the gospel lesson. She calls out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Listen to her cries. And then listen to the cries all around us. The next generation suffers greatly from all sorts of demons. They have different names. Could just be addiction, drugs, alcohol. That used to be alone what it was. I actually found out, I was talking with a pastor who works with college students. And among the many different addictions that they deal with, one is actually just binge-watching TV. That something is going on so that youth are not engaging with other people, they're not going to class, they are disengaged, and they spend their time playing video games or especially just watching episode after episode of some TV show. We hear about bullying. If that wasn't enough, we hear about cyberbullying. We hear about sexting. Ways in which, even just through a little box that our youth, our children, carry in their pockets, can do them harm. There's gun violence. Some schools children walk by armed guards. They go through metal detectors because they live in a world now where they don't know if someone's going to bring a gun to school and change how they see things forever, for the rest of their lives. There are children who are so overwhelmed with the struggle, with the self-hatred, that they take to cutting themselves, because in some way that's a release. They feel compelled. They can't seemingly stop themselves. Anxiety and depression and other mental issues are on the rise. Suicide has increased. You read about this, you see this. And so when we hear this woman calling out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." In some way, we hear those cries too. We get it. Now, here's the thing that each and every one of us needs to deal with. Demons rarely come uninvited. We're told that this woman was a Canaanite woman. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And if you know your Bible history, you know that the Canaanites were a pagan nation. And in fact, they took pagan worship to levels that we're just not going to talk about here in church. But through a whole host of ritual and false belief, we know that what they were doing in worshiping false gods was actually, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were actually worshiping demons. And so it actually shouldn't be a surprise that a Canaanite woman would come to Jesus and say, "My child is oppressed by a demon." It's very likely that her and her husband, who we don't hear about, have invited those demons into their lives. And so it is for all of us. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. In this media-saturated society, the media is doing a superb job of catechizing our children. TV, movies, music are filling our children's ears, their minds, their eyes, their hearts with propaganda that is actually only aimed at hurting them. It's false worship. It's demonic. You deal with our own sense of expectations. We, as a society, have said this is what's important. We have this idea of what matters, and we've all bought into it. And so the expectations and the stuff that our youth are thinking about every day that they have to, the expectations they have to deal with. School. Extracurriculars, jobs, never a moment's rest, never a moment's peace. Got to do more, got to do more, got to do more. So that we actually take away from them the rest, the reserves that they need to have some sort of stasis. And then while we invite all of these things in, we ourselves are off seeking our own personal dreams and desires, and so we have been unaware. As the demons come in, and hurt our children. If we're going to acknowledge and talk about our concerns for the next generation, then we can't be talking about what other people are doing. We're all complicit. Demons rarely come uninvited. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Is the situation urgent? For the woman, it's urgent. For the woman, there was no hope except for Jesus. That's, as far as she's concerned, Jesus is it. If Jesus doesn't intervene, she has no hope. I'm wondering if we're there yet. Because I get the sense that oftentimes what we do is we go after strategies and we put our hope and our trust in programs. This woman is beyond programs. She is beyond strategy. She doesn't know what to do. All she knows is if that Jesus doesn't act, she's lost. Are we there yet? What are we going to do? I guess we wrestle. Surely we've all noticed we don't get easy answers. There is no quick fix. In fact, we pray for our children, for our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our neighbors. And sometimes it seems like we get silence. Maybe we even get called dogs. One of the more strange texts we have before us, a woman calls out to Jesus for help for her child who's demon oppressed, and you would think this would be a slam dunk. Jesus is going to heal, or going to take care of this daughter right away, but actually he ignores her, and then finally calls this woman a dog and says, it's not actually good, it's not right to do this, to take what belongs to Israel and to give it to you, a Gentile dog. Maybe we have to deal with that. But again, notice what this woman does. She doesn't disagree with Jesus. She doesn't disengage and she doesn't say, well, you can't talk to me like that, I'm gone. She doesn't disagree with Jesus, but neither does she let go. She calls out for mercy. She keeps wrestling. She says, I'm not letting go of you, Jesus. I'm not asking you to help me because I deserve it. I'm asking you to help me because you are merciful. And I will not let go. I will not stop calling out for mercy until you answer me. That's the approach that I am inviting the saints here at Peace Lutheran Church to take up. That we would call out to the Lord for mercy and not let go until he answers. And look at this. He does answer. He does. I'm talking to somebody here today whose heart is breaking for someone. Maybe your child is an adult and they're still struggling. Look at this. Jesus answers. He rescues the Canaanite woman's daughter. And that is enough to make us hope. We're not going to presume that Jesus answers the way we see it. But we are going to trust that he will answer and that it will be good. Because we have something that we can hold on to that's actually even better than the fact that Jesus answered this woman and healed or rescued her daughter. We have something else we can hold to. We know what this woman actually doesn't know yet. That God does care because for the sake of our children, God gives up his child to demon oppression. There's some people who say, you know, God really didn't sacrifice himself. The Father didn't really sacrifice because he gave his son. But I know every mother and father here would gladly give their own life in place of their child. When the father hands over his son, and does not engage, but allows the devil and hell and death to do its worst against Jesus. God has told us everything we need to know as we hope and as we pray, as we call out for mercy for our children. See, this is the lesson of faith that we need. We're not going to try and justify ourselves. We're not going to say, well, I did my part. We're going to recognize that we're all in this together. Seems like Isaiah, when he was confronted with the Lord and his holiness, he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. We're going to acknowledge that. But more importantly, we're going to look to Jesus. Because faith does not look at our unworthiness. Faith does not look at our own expectations or what we want. Faith, like this woman, keeps looking to Jesus and waits until he acts. Faith looks at Jesus and wants what he gives and trusts that what Jesus gives is good and is right. No strategy, no program. Looking to Jesus and asking the question, what will you give us? And on that note, I actually want to point out something about this congregation that I thank God for. It's something that I think our church body is increasingly appreciating and growing into. See, for about the last century and a half, the Lutheran Church in America has practiced late communion. In other words, communing our children when they're 13 or older. But that's a relatively new practice. The church has always communed children younger. The Lutheran Church in particular has communed children younger. And when I got here, I came to find out that that's the practice of this congregation, that we are willing, when the child and the parents and the pastor agree, that he or she is ready, that they desire, that they trust in Christ and they trust what's going on here, we give to them this medicine of immortality. We give to them in their own bodies the crucified and risen body and blood of Christ that defeated sin, death, hell. See, we're not looking at our own reason, our own agenda, our own thinking about the way it should be. We're just listening to Jesus and saying, this good gift we're going to give to our children. And I just bring that up as one small example of the Christian life. We don't operate by our own reason or strength. We don't look at our own worthiness. We don't look at what we want or what we expect. We look to Jesus and then just do what he tells us to do and receive what he tells us to receive. This is a sermon for the sake of our children. I thought it needed preaching because as you have very kindly invited me into your homes, and as we've talked about the church and the needs of the church and our concerns, one of the major themes that I keep hearing is the kids. What about the kids? We don't have the kids here. What about what's going on in the world? Almost to a visit, in some way, that topic has come up. And it's easy for us to identify the topic and then just leave it there and expect that the pastor is going to take care of it or the Board of Education is going to take care of it. I'm asking you today to make this resolution that we're going to take care of this. We are concerned. We are a family of faith, and we as a family care about the next generation. And so I'm asking all of us to acknowledge the urgency. And I'm asking all of us to seek divine intervention. This season of Lent, our focus is prayer. So you got a homework assignment. This week, every day, pray for the children of this congregation, pray for their parents, pray for your children and grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, the next generation here in America, throughout the world. Pray. And pray and call out for mercy. Today, please, when you come up to this altar and you kneel down and you are at the table with Jesus, please pray for this next generation. Lord, have mercy. Who knows how Jesus is going to respond? But I do know this. He gives us much more than crumbs. He gives you his very body and blood. Surely we can expect only good. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.